I woke up this morning and the Lord just gave me the little verse from Nehemiah just immediately, and he began to open up other scriptures. But the little phrase from Nehemiah, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I woke up this morning and that was a blessing for the Lord to speak that to me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So I want to speak about that a little bit, about the joy of the Lord. If it's our strength, then we need to find out about it. What is it and where does it come from and how can we influence it one way or the other? He said that at a time that the people had been listening to the word of God that had been long gone. And they began to hear words, and as they read the words of the law to the people, some of them gave understanding. They stood up and they told the people what it meant. And the people began to weep and cry because some of those things they hadn't done for a long time. And some of the things they had done wrong in their lives were messed up because they had not kept the word of the Lord. And as the word came forth and the priests gave the understanding to the people and they understood what a mess they were in, they began to weep and cry. But you know what the Lord said to do? He said, "Don't be sorry for hearing the word of the Lord." But he said, "Eat and drink, have a feast, give gifts, and rejoice. This day is holy." It's not a bad day that you've heard God's word. He said, "Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So it gives a little bit of understanding here to us that when we read God's word, that it is to be a source of joy to us. And instead of, "Oh no, man, I don't want to do that," it is to be a source of joy. Like David said, or whatever, whoever the writer was, in the book of Psalms, chapter 119. But he said in verse 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil or great treasure." Or, "I came upon a whole tent full of goodies and I could eat all of them." That's really the idea. Is what if you opened the door to a room in a castle and a great feast was spread there and it was all the food that you loved and you were welcome to it? That's what he's saying here. "I rejoiced at your word." And Jeremiah said also, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." So the joy of the Lord has a source. It's sourced in God. It comes from above. It's in his word. And it is, his words are intended to bring us great joy. Jesus said in John, I believe it's 13 maybe, but he said, maybe it's 15. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may be full." In verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So all of God's word and the words of Christ and his law and his commandment is to be to us the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. But the human tendency is to go, "Oh no," or, "Oh, this is kind of boring and yucky." But God's word is, it's like a great treasure that's hidden beneath the surface. And it's not just the reading of it, but the understanding and the consuming of it into our lives. And the searching and the finding, that's the joy. If it's surface, the joy isn't there. And that's Matthew chapter 13. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man." In verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he has." So when we hear that he may buy that field, so when we hear God's word and it reveals to us the cost of living as God has commanded, and the things come up to our minds that, oh, we could suffer because of this, or we could lose some of the comforts of life, or I've got to give up my way or whatever. It's actually, if we go ahead and dig deep and buy that field, there's a joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is enduring. It endures and is full. It is satisfying. And it is lasting. And it is so strong. It actually, the joy of the Lord is what propelled and what kept Jesus to the cross and held him on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 12. And Jesus, it says here, in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So the joy of the Lord was Jesus' strength. It was what kept him and what motivated him. The joy of the Lord. Now, have you ever thought about that the Lord has joy? You know, he gave us voices that we can sing and we can rejoice. But he is joyful. The Lord is joyful. And you say, well, what? He's a man of sorrows, and Jesus wept. But in Isaiah, there are some scriptures that have interested me. And I want to just mention them to you. In Isaiah chapter 65. It says, but be ye glad and rejoice. Verse 18. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I want to come back to that because that's part of the message. But then it says, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The Lord looks down, and whenever you become his child, he has joy over you. He rejoices. It says, Jesus said that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Another one is chapter 62 and verse 5 of Isaiah. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And the bride's voice in chapter 61 and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The Lord rejoices over us, and we can rejoice in him. Just like a bride and a bridegroom. The happiness and the delight they have in one another, and the looks they give one another. Just know that the Lord looks at you that way. When you give your heart to him and when you turn to him, he rejoices over you. He admires you. He looks at you and he says, you are beautiful to me. Your spirit, your reverence of me, the fear that you have for me, it brings me joy, God is saying. He wants us to rejoice as well. His joy is likened in the scripture to a river. Isaiah chapter 12. This is another one the Lord woke me up with. It says, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. This is something that I see in the scripture, is that there's a little process where we are, as sinners, we come before the Lord, and we feel his anger against our sin, and that we're not walking in the light of his countenance, and you don't feel joy, and you feel the disfavor of the Lord. That's what conviction is. Conviction is when you become aware of your sin and you know God's displeased. And so you come to him and you come repenting and you're sorrowful. Well, he doesn't want you to just live sorrowful and constantly live in his disfavor. But there's a process. He wants to bring us into His favor. He wants to comfort us from the sorrow of sin. He wants to say, like He said to the woman, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. And when He comforts us and He restores to us, what? The joy of our salvation. That's a wonderful feeling. I remember it as a child. I remember the deep joy. I was 11 years old when I really understood that Jesus had died on the cross for me, and I loved Him for it. And it filled me with great joy as a little child. And I remember had little brother and sister troubles, fights and fussing. And I remember how as a child that would make me so sad. And after the Lord saved me, I remember how those things just faded, and how my brother or my sister could say something that hurt me or would previously have made me mad. And the joy of the Lord was my strength. It was like, after that, it didn't matter so much. I could go to my comforter. He comforted me when I was hurting. I just, those memories of when I was a child, I would go and I would pray and I'd get all happy again. That was a real blessing as a child to know that God loved me and that He had forgiven me and He had given me a wonderful joy in my heart. The songs began to come alive to me. The singing when I went to church, it would just make me filled with joy. That's like a river. It's like something that comes from deep within you. And He said here, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, where have the wells of salvation, where'd that come from? That's a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the kingdom of God and God sending His Spirit down inside the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. It is a prophecy of salvation, what it would do in His people. It would be like wells of salvation. Now, where else do we see that? There's quite a bit in Isaiah. I want to get several of those places. Isaiah. Chapter 35. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice. What is it? It's the Spirit that comes upon us from on high, and the Word of God, which He gives to His children and His people. That Word and that Spirit, it makes the desert rejoice. I know, I've seen desert hearts rejoice when they came and discovered the joy of the Lord. I've seen the desert blossom. It says, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Then it goes on down. It says, then shall the lame man leap as an hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. One of our songs, chapter number 61, it says, the joy I know that keeps my soul shall make the dumb heart sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The desert's not just rejoicing at the thought or the hope or the promise of joy, but it is rejoicing because an actual stream has broken out in the desert. That is the joy of the Lord, the Holy Spirit that He gives. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy or discover or find or possess joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, in 61. No, there's another one. 43 and 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the next verse, in the middle of the verse, I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Chapter 44, in verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Chapter 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, that and has he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Jesus took these words and said, this day this is fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus came to bring what he's talking about here. And I'm going to go down to verse 3. To appoint unto him them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I remember at a time in our lives that I feel like I had a heaviness of spirit, and the Lord gave me that verse one day. It says, to impart gladness. The Lord let me know, I can give you gladness instead of mourning. You do not need to go about mourning every day. And I got a hold of that. And I thank the Lord for the joy that he's given me. That was back in 2005 that the Lord gave me that. To give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, I thank the Lord for that wonderful joy that he has given. And I want to now show you the fulfillment of that in John chapter 4 and also in chapter 7. In John chapter 4, he talked to the woman that met him at the well of Jacob. And he told her, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him water and he would give you living water. And she was interested. I don't know, where are you going to get this water? You don't even have anything to draw with. He said, the water that I give, whosoever drinketh, verse 14 of John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of this water, of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It is living water. It is a well of water. And then in chapter 7, Jesus stood up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. He stood up and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, this is John 7 and verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is no one else can give you the living water. Every other source, every other religion that is not of Christ, it is a dry well. It's a cistern. One time he said about his people, he said, my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they've made broken cisterns for themselves that can hold no water. That is a very accurate description of people who have forsaken God and turned to other things. One is a fountain, one is a broken cistern. And it's always going to be that way. There has been no other substitute ever created or formulated or thought about, or any kind of self-help or yoga or dance or meditation or any kind of alcohol or drug, any kind of comfort that people use to comfort their hearts. They are broken cisterns. But with Jesus, it is a well. It is always a well of water. It's living water. It's rivers flowing from an endless source. Oh, this is the fulfillment of those scriptures that I read you in Isaiah. There's another picture that there is in the prophets, and that is in Ezekiel chapter 37. No, it's 47. In chapter 47, he speaks about a river of life. And I read something this morning that I had never seen before, but it just opened up so much to me. In verse 9 of Ezekiel 47, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because those waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed." And listen to this. "And everything shall live whither the river cometh." Wherever the river is, wherever Jesus puts his spirit in a person, there's going to be life. There's going to be healing. Everywhere that river comes, it says, everything shall live. What a wonderful, amazing promise. That if, now here's what I really think that the Lord is trying to say. He said, the river shall be in you. It will be, did I finish the one in John 7? Let's just go back there to make sure. John 7, 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," or from within him. I want to ask you, if he joys and rejoices over Jerusalem, and he's given us joy as his people, and we have found the treasure here in the field, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, it helps us with our burdens. He's made, and I didn't even mention this, but he's made a man, he said, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And he's made a woman to be, to keep house and be a joyful mother of children. That's what I'm wanting to say. So he's given his people joy. He's put it within our hearts like a river. It is never ending. It is from a limitless source. It is a fountain that flows out. What is he saying here? It's to bless me, right? Just to bless me. It's just to make my life happy. No. It's, if he put this river within his people and within each of our hearts, it's to flow out. It is where we become little sources, little channels of that living water. Now, you can't get your salvation from me, even though I can share with you the living water. I have a picture that I've often referred to at home, but somebody took a picture of me up at the artesian well where my folks used to go. And I just put my hands under the gushing water spigot and just stood there with my hands like this. And so the water's coming out. It looks like it's coming from my hands, but it's not coming from my hands. I just put my hands under the gushing water. But I think about that scripture in Philippians 2 where he said, holding forth the word of life. We stand holding, out of us comes a fountain of living water that he wants to direct it to people in the world. And it says, wherever that river comes, things are going to live and things are going to be healed. He wants that in our homes. He wants us to have the river of life in our homes, to bless and comfort and help people in our homes. And then others. And it should go out from there to our friends and to our neighbors and people that we come in contact with. I think about it many times when I go to town. I think, am I carrying my burdens with me? Or am I carrying the water of life? Do I have a spirit of joy or a spirit of heaviness as I go about to the people? It's not that you become a hypocrite and you hide your burdens and you pretend like everything is okay. But I want to tell you something. When the Lord comforts us, when he comforts his people, I believe that's in Jeremiah 30. Let me read that one. 31. In verse 13, down in the middle of the verse, "For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow." So it's not like we don't have burdens and cares. We mourn over those who are lost in our families. And we have things that have disappointed us. And we have things that have that we constantly carry that are heavy. But the Lord comforts us. He comforted us when we got saved and said, "Your sins are forgiven." But he continually comforts us. It's the Holy Spirit who's called the Comforter. And that comfort turns our sorrow into joy. Paul said at one time, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it is, where he said, I guess I better try to read it because I can't think of how it goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. The comfort that he gives us, it says in verse 4, he comforts us. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By that comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God, that's where it comes from. It's a river. It's a river that heals everything that it touches. It makes it alive. It turns our sorrows into joy. And he wants us to offer that to the people that we come in contact with. Do we look scary when we go out to people? Sometimes I think that people who look on maybe we look a little different, you know, to others in the world. But we don't want to add a scary look to it. We don't want people to look at us and think, oh, they're weird. Look at that scowl on their face. You know, their religion has made them all mean looking and scary looking. No, we want to have the joy. We have a religion of joy. It is something that has given us hope. It has. Our sins have been forgiven. The Lord's now pleased with us. We walk in the light of his countenance. And we don't walk like this. Remember last Sunday we had the scripture that it says, they shall walk, O Lord, vigorously in the light of thy countenance. We're not all bowed down with burdens. Yes, we have burdens, but we have comfort that gives us the joy of the Lord. It comforts us. And that is what we desire to offer to each other, to the world, to our family. I've often thought, I'm not saying this to demean anybody, but it was always to me that I took it whenever I'd see that sign, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And when I would see that, I'd think, yeah, and ain't nobody wants mama's religion if mama ain't happy. And that's true. We want to be able to offer to our children the joy of the Lord. They need to see mama's got a place and a source of comfort. She goes there and she gets up and she's better when she gets up from there. She's got more strength. She's got more ability to deal with. Sometimes I remember when we were raising our children, Wednesday was a day where the little imps of the devil jumped on everybody in the family. And I would put up with that for a while, and I remember saying after a while, look, children, you know what day it is? It's Wednesday. And we have prayer meeting tonight, and the devil wants us all out of sorts with each other and having a horrible day. So when we go to prayer meeting, we're going to walk in like this. Whew. Sit down, and I've had an awful day. And I remember doing this several times. Children, let's sit down or let's kneel down and pray. And rebuke the enemy and ask the Lord to give us a testimony. So that's what we did. We would get down and we would pray and say, Lord, rebuke this attack of the enemy on our souls. This is Wednesday and he's trying to get us to go to service all out of sorts. All mad at one another. We carry an atmosphere with us. You ever walk into a caustic, toxic atmosphere? You ever see it? You ever come into a family or come into a home and they've just been having something? I don't know what, but something is really bad in there. Everybody's, and they're not wanting to show you, a stranger in their home, they're not wanting to show you what they've been doing, but something's been going on there. It's the atmosphere is poisonous. But have you ever come into an atmosphere that's peaceful? And you know it, and it just resounds. It's just quiet and peaceful. Scripture says the Lord blesses the habitation of the just. And I believe he blesses it with peace and joy. And we want to give that atmosphere, not as hypocrites, not like everybody look happy because we're supposed to be Christians. That's not how we do. We don't want that. People know that we have burdens. People know that there are things that go wrong, even in a Christian's home. But we have a place of comfort. We have a river. There is a river. Remember, I think a while back, the Lord had given me this little verse. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. So there's a wonderful river that flows out of Jerusalem, his people. It is his presence, and it is his word. It's a spirit of God that has come into our hearts and lives like a fountain. And a fountain continually is fresh water, isn't it? I know you can get a pump and put in a little pool, and it does this with the water that's there, and it just recycles it. But the Holy Spirit is not recycled religion. It is fresh and new, and it deals with you every day. It works with you, and it gets out the muck and the mire and the brackish water, and it flows out, and it cleans you out, and it's fresh and it's new. That's the real purpose that Jesus came to be in us, a fountain of living water. And it's to go out, and it's to go out and heal and bless and comfort others that we come in contact with. And for each other, I thought about, this came to my mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the very last verse. It makes me sad for some people, because Paul here said, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. That is our purpose with one another. We want to help each other. I want to help your joy. You ever get around somebody who loved to burst people's bubbles? There are people who, okay, somebody's all excited and happy, and this person comes along and says, but, and it bursts the joy bubble of that sweet person who was all excited. The Lord doesn't want us to be killjoys. He wants to be helpers, us to be helpers of one another's joy. Can you be a helper to your brother or your sister's joy? How can you do that? You don't kill their joy, for one thing. Add to their joy. Give them a compliment. Do something quietly for them that you may not even tell them, but just go do something for them. I want to tell you something. What it will do is it will help their joy, and it will cause your joy to explode. It will. Well, I'm thankful that we have this river, blesses each other, causes life and healing, helps each other. And I want to encourage us this morning to take a drink of the living water. Make sure you have the fountain inside of you. With joy, draw water out of that wonderful fountain.